This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Amma ba'd. There was the one opinion from Jabir radiallahu anhu that Ibn Sayyad, who lived there at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is supposed to be the Dajjal. We looked at his discussion that he had with one of the Sahaba and how he made some very strange comments in there after complaining that people considered him the Dajjal. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he was on his way to Makkah with him. So the fact that he said, "I was born in Medina, I'm going to Makkah, whereas Dajjal won't be able to enter." So those who say that Ibn Sayyad is, well, he lived at that time, but he said that he disappeared afterwards and he was never found. And the fact that he was born in Medina and that he lived in Medina, then went to Makkah and all the rest of it, well, that's fine, but there is no guarantee that the hadith does not mention that Dajjal would not be able to enter it before he reveals himself. So the fact that he will not be able to enter, that is speaking about the time after he reveals himself as the Dajjal. So those who say Ibn Sayyad was the Dajjal or is the Dajjal, they find it no problem that he was born in Medina, because before he reveals himself to be a bad person, the Dajjal as such, the Antichrist, he couldn't enter. Only afterwards he can't enter. But again, it's not the strongest opinion. Abu Nu'aym in Tariq Asbahan, which is his history on the Isfahan, the city of Isfahan, he relates from Hassan ibn Abdul Rahman, from his father, that when we conquered Isfahan, there was a very short distance between us and the Jews who lived there. And one day we came to that area and we saw that the Jews of the area were really excited. They were kind of celebrating. So I had a friend among them. One of them was my friend. I asked him, "What's all of this about?" He said that the king through which we will gain victory over the Arabs has just come. So this narrator says that I stayed with him and I spent the night on his roof just to watch. And he said that in the morning I saw that there was a person who was coming in, and the Jews of the area were really, really excited and celebrating. And I saw that it was Ibn Sayyad. So he must have known him from before. So he said, "I saw that it was Ibn Sayyad." He entered the city, and now he, until the Day of Judgment, he won't be able to return to Makkah, Medina. That's just an opinion which is not necessarily very strong. Hafiz ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani says that this Hassan ibn Abdul Rahman, who relates this as the narrator, I don't know him, never heard of him, although the rest of the narrators are quite reliable, but not him, because I don't know him. There's another narration in Abu Dawud with a sahih chain from Jabir radiallahu anhu. He says, "Faqadna ibn al-Sayyad yawm al-Harra." Others have also related this, that Ibn Sayyad used to be among us, but on the day of the Battle of Harra, which is something that took place after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, left this world, we lost him. We saw him no longer after that. So he disappeared after that. This narration of Jabir, also from Jabir radiallahu anhu, this is obviously contradictory to the other narration that he died in Medina. And that there was another narration which said that he died in Medina, they prayed on him, and they saw him, you know, there. So there's a lot of contradiction about this Ibn Sayyad and so on and so forth. The conquest of Isfahan took place during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, as Abu Nu'aym has mentioned. And after Umar radiallahu anhu was martyred, right? After the conquest of Isfahan, he says that during the conquest of Isfahan, this narrator says that he saw Ibn Sayyad entering into Isfahan, into the Jews of Isfahan. Isfahan was conquered during Umar radiallahu anhu's time. Umar radiallahu anhu then passed away. He was martyred. Then the Harra took place afterwards, 40 years after that. So that the Harra took place in Yazid's time. That was the really bad battles that took place during Yazid's time, which is 40 years after that. So it's kind of very strange. This whole thing is very strange, these reports. Because there is a narration from Tabarani in Mu'jam al-Awsat, which says that from Fatima binti Qays radiallahu anha, that Dajjal will come out of Isfahan. That's what the place that, according to one opinion, where he will come out from. There's also a narration of Imran ibn Hussein about that. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani then says that Abu Nu'aym has related that there was a place called Yahudiyya from Yahud. It's called Yahudiyya. It was one of the villages in the Isfahan area. So they inhabited that area. That was one of the villages of that area. It was obviously called Yahudiyya because the Yahud used to live there. And it remained like that. They remained like that until Ayyub ibn Ziyad, the leader of Misr, during the time of Mahdi ibn Mansur al-Abbasi, the Abbasid Khalif, many years later, made it more into a city and had many Muslims moved into the area. And then after that, a very small area remained where the Jews continued to reside. However, the strongest opinion, after looking at all of the different versions, all of the different narrations, is that Ibn Sayyad was a weird person, a strange person that said some strange things, and he seemed to know a few things about this. But he's not the real Dajjal. The real Dajjal is somebody else. And the thing that makes them similar is that he had one eye and he had one eye. Remember, he was fine and then he had a problem with the eye, and then somebody asked him, what happened to your eye? And he says, I don't know. He said, it's in your face. Why don't you know? Right? So, and then it's also possible that he moved to Isfahan. The other thing is that the one hadith about Tamim al-Dari is very clear. Whereas Ibn Sayyad's narrations, they're just possible that he is the Dajjal. They kind of indicate, they don't really say he is the Dajjal. Whereas that hadith about the island and the sea voyage of Tamim al-Dari, that's very clear. So when you look at one clear hadith and you look at all of these other narrations, which you have to kind of infer that he was the Dajjal, then that obviously weakens it. The Tamim al-Dari narration would be stronger in that regard. Also, Tamim al-Dari's story his narration of that to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that hadith was a lot later than Ibn Sayyad's story, which means that it's possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought it was Ibn Sayyad first, but when he heard Tamim al-Dari's story, and then he was told that is the real story, that's the stronger one, and that's why you have these conflicting narrations about this as well. There's a narration that Nu'aym ibn Hammad relates from Jubayr ibn Nufayr and Shuraih ibn Ubaid and Umar ibn al-Aswad and Kathir ibn Murra. They all said that Dajjal is not an insan. He's not a human being. So that's another opinion, that Dajjal is not a human being. He's a shaitan who is tied up with 70 rings in some island around Yemen somewhere. And it's not really known who tied him up like that, whether it was Sulaiman alayhi salam, the Prophet, or somebody else. But when the time comes for him to appear, then every single one of those rings in which, or shackles in which he is tied up, they will break open. And when he does appear, a female camel will come to him, and the distance between its two ears will be of 40 cubits. So that's the narration from which they get this 40 cubits. He will put on its back a pulpit made of brass or copper, and he will sit on it. And so, yeah, that's mentioned. And many tribes of the jinn will follow him, and they will take out for him all of the treasures of the earth. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani said that if Ibn Sayyad was the Dajjal, then he was a human being. So this would not be possible if that's the case. And also, this thing that has been mentioned, it's possible that it's from some Israelite narration, that it's not really. So you've got lots of, because it's something about the future, which nothing definitive has been mentioned in terms of its detail. One thing is definite, that he's definitely going to come. That's what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He mentioned that he's a fitna, he mentioned all of these things. But exactly who he is, where he'll come out from, how long he'll stay, that is really very difficult to determine. That's why you've got different narrations. And it's possible that this last one was taken from Israelite sources. Now the fact that it's in some Yemen, it's in some island of Yemen, well, Tamim ad-Dari did say that we took refuge on an island. So that obviously is not contradictory to that. You also remember the narration that he is the child of this person called Shik, the fortune teller, the psychic called Shik, whose mother was a jinn, whose father was a human being. And Allah knows best. That is probably the weakest opinion anyway, that took place, a jinn and a human being. Another way to look at all of them and put them together is that the one who Tamim ad-Dari saw, that's the real Dajjal. The one who's tied up in some island. He's the real Dajjal. Ibn Sayyad was just one of his shaitans who just had some idea, but he's not the real Dajjal. The question is, some of you may have in your mind, is that he was a Muslim and, you know, he had become a Muslim. He was going for Hajj or Umrah as well. So how is it possible then that he be such a bad, evil person? How could you call him a kafir? Well, the reason is that, you know, that statement he made right at the end, that if I was given the opportunity, or if I was chosen to be the Dajjal, I wouldn't mind really being it. That obviously is a status of kufr, because Dajjal is definitely a kafir. So for you to want to be a kafir, right, that turns you to a kufr, because you're loving kufr over iman. So that's why there's all of these discussions. Okay, so the few signs, let's just finally go over the few signs. Firstly, the story of Dajjal, it will cover a number of different signs, which we've already discussed, but just to quickly mention them. Firstly, there's going to be a severe drought for 3 years, and it's going to progressively become worse. From the first year to the third year, it's going to become worse. We've already talked about that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is going to be like that for three. And it's also going to be very deceptive. So the people who are liars will be believed. The people who are truthful will not be believed. That's also mentioned. The time will contract. So a year will seem like a month like a week, and a week like a day, and so on. Also, the earth will start to reveal all of its treasures. But Dajjal will have some control over it, because that will be the source of fitna. That those who don't listen to him, they won't get anything, but it will just be to test them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their source of nourishment will be the tasbih. The shayateen will go out and bring him different information and tell people strange things and make themselves out to be lost family members and so on. That will also be the time when some people will go back to worshipping idols, which is really severe. So that will be one of the things. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates in this narration of Tayalisi, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يرجع ناس من أمتي إلى عبادة الأوثان يعبدونها. The day of judgment will not occur until a group from my ummah will go back, will return to worshipping idols. You know, worshipping them. Then after that, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will come down. And as the Quran says, وَإِن مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ قَبْلَ مَوْتِهِ. That there is none from among the Ahlul Kitab except that they will believe in him before his death. Now the ulama have read this in two different ways. One is that they're saying that there's none of the Ahlul Kitab except that before Isa alayhi salam passes away a mortal death, they will all begin to believe in him. And that means that he will reveal himself to be a Muslim and they will become true believers in him. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates, as in a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand my soul is, it is very close that the son of Maryam, of Mary, descend as a just judge or arbitrator. He will destroy, he will break down the crosses, he will kill all the swine, and he will abolish the jizya tax, where non-Muslims are allowed to live within a Muslim sovereignty and just pay a tax and be able to maintain their faith. That no longer will be acceptable after Isa alayhi salam will come, because everybody will believe, will want him to explain the truth, And when he explains the truth, there's only going to be one truth and everybody will follow that. So after that, there'll be nothing else acceptable. And the few that would resist that, it states that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam will kill them. Jabir radiallahu anhu relates in a hadith of Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a group of my ummah will continue to fight for the truth. They will be fighting for the truth and they will be apparent and they will remain like that until the day of judgment. And then he said, Isa ibn Maryam, Isa the son of Mary will descend and their Amir will say, come make salat, come lead us in salat. And he will say, no, you are Amirs over each other, in the sense that one of you is an Amir over the rest of you. And this is a source of honor for your Ummah that your Amir is from among you. Now let's look at his profile. According to Imam Bukhari, from the hadith of Aqil ibn Khalid, according to one narration, it says that he will be reddish in complexion and very broad chest-wise. In another narration, mark these words. In that one, it mentions he'll be reddish in complexion. In this other one, it mentions that he will be Adam, wheatish complexion. Adam means wheatish. Because that's, and it says that كَأَحْسَنِ مَا أَنْتَ رَائِمْ مِنْ أُدُمِ الرِّجَالِ. It's the most handsome of wheatish, of people with wheatish complexions. That's Isa alayhi salam. سَبْتُ الشَّعْرِ يَنْطِفْ, which means that his hair will be straight and it will be dripping with water. And his hair will be long, he'll have a limmah. Limma is, wafra is when the hair comes down to the earlobes. And limma is when it goes below that, down to somewhere down to the neck. And then jumma is up to the shoulders. So his will be medium, there'll be long hair to below his ears. It says, he will look the most handsomest of anybody you've seen with that kind of hair. I remember when this movie that was made, this film about, it's called The Passion of Christ. There was a lot of controversy about it because it seemed to show the Jews in a bad light that they had Isa alayhi salam killed about 4 or 5 years ago. Mel Gibson, I think his name is, he made this controversial kind of figure, movie. So there was a kind of an interfaith meeting that was held in America. And I was there, so there were some Jews there were a lot of Christians there. And so I remember the discussion was about Isa alayhi salam. So I was supposed to speak about Isa alayhi salam from a Muslim perspective. So what happened is, all the priests that were on the table, they're all white. So these African-American, one father and one son, they got up and they started saying that how come everywhere where we see a picture of Isa alayhi salam, of Jesus, he's always white with blue eyes. And because this was an interfaith, very polite forum, it's all about, like, you know, respecting each other and so on. It was a very bad question because it really put all of these priests into a very bad position. They were trying to respond, but what are they going to say? So they're trying to respond. And it just went on, and these two were not letting go of this. They kept persisting about, why is it like this? Why is it like that? Finally, I had to come in because it was just going nowhere. I said, I think in order to resolve this, I think we can very easily resolve it. I said, because in our Muslim sources, we have that he was both reddish in complexion and that he was wheatish in complexion. And these are the changing states that he had. So it's neither black nor white. He was of wheatish complexion. So alhamdulillah, I managed to resolve the story, and you could see that the priests were breathed a sigh of relief. Otherwise, they were really taken to task that day. So, in another narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, it mentions that وَرَأَيْتُ عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمْ مَرْبُوءَ الْخَلْقِ إِلَى الْحُمْرَةِ وَالْبَيَاضِ. We saw Isa ibn Maryam, who was kind of a medium stature, towards a reddish-whitish complexion. So in some narrations, you've got a wheatish complexion, some of you've got a reddish-whitish complexion. I guess it depends on which light you see him under. And it depends on his state as well. Right, in a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it says, كَأَنَّمَا خَرَجَ مِنْ دِيمَاسِ. It's as though he's just come out of the shower, come out of having a bath. That's when you will first see him, that's how he will look when he comes down. There's no contradiction between the wheatish complexion and the reddish complexion, because it's possible that the wheatish complexion is a very clear, got a very clear wheatish complexion, so it seems like that. He also mentions that wherever his breath will go, any non-Muslim that will not believe in him will perish. You could take that literally, it may mean something else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The few functions that he will have when he comes back. See, because he'll be from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He won't bring a new fiqh. But as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself said, that when Isa alayhi wa sallam comes, he's going to do these following things. So it's like he's changing the law. For example, jizya, which is this tax that non-Muslims will give when they're living under Muslim authority, that will no longer be a system anymore. So it's an Islamic system right now, but it's going to be abrogated, as the Prophet ﷺ himself said, that after Isa alayhi salam, that will change. So it's not that Isa alayhi salam is changing it. The Prophet ﷺ already mentioned that that would change. So he's not coming with any new original law. It's just something that the Prophet ﷺ said will happen, and he will be the one to come and administer that. Firstly, he will have all of the crosses broken down, saying that this has no representation of myself. This has got nothing to do with Jesus. He'll kill all the pigs. And nothing after that, after the jizya is abolished, nothing except Islam, except the true submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be acceptable. After that, there'll only be one deen. People will accept only one deen, except those who are with Dajjal, and who will not convert, and who will be killed by Isa alayhi salam and his army. Everybody else will be on one deen. Nobody else will be now worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also mentions that there will be no more sadaqah anymore, no more zakat anymore. The reason is that there'll be nobody to accept it. There'll just be too much available. After the Dajjal goes in those 3 years, the earth will give up all of its treasures. So now, there's going to be no need for anybody to accept any sadaqah. So there's going to be no sadaqah according to this. Also, nobody is going to really want to collect wealth anymore, to hoard it. They may just need whatever they need for the next day, but that's it. The reason is that they will all know now that Isa alayhi salam has come down, is going to be the day of judgment is coming very close. That's what we need to focus on. Also, all forms of hatred and animosity between each other, enmity, will have disappeared. That will all be extracted from the hearts. Why? The reason is that when people don't like wealth anymore, one of the biggest reasons for hatred, jealousy, and all of these other things is because of wealth. It's because of greed. When greed no longer remains, the focus is the hereafter, because everybody recognizes that Qiyamah is going to come very soon, then there's going to be no greed, and there's going to be none of this enmity anymore. He also mentions that the poison and venom from all poisonous and venomous animals will be extracted. So much so that he mentions children will play with scorpions and snakes without them being harmful. And you will see that wolves and sheep will graze together, and they won't harm each other. The whole earth will be filled with peace, absolutely filled with peace, and there will be no fighting anymore. There will be no wars and no fighting anymore. And the earth will now begin to give its crops and to grow its crops, just like it was during the time of Adam alayhi salam. It almost seems like it's going to go back to its original nature. So the way the nature, before all the corruption of pollution and fertilizers and everything else that we've seen, genetic modification, it seems like somehow it's all going to go back to the original, the initial phase. It mentions just as it was during Adam alayhi salam's time. So much so that a group of people will get together with just one bunch of grapes between them, and that will be sufficient to satiate them. That would be sufficient for them to fill their stomachs. They'll feel. Likewise, one pomegranate would be sufficient among a group of people. Isa alayhi salam, it also mentions that horses will become very cheap. Because there's got no war anymore. There's no need for them. But it mentions that animals that normally plow the ground, they'll become very expensive because a lot of farming will be done then. People will go back to nature rather than manufacturing and refining. They'll be focused on growing. Isa alayhi salam will come back as somebody to implement the Sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not with a new Sharia. He's a Nabi, but not when he comes back. He will not come back in the capacity of a Nabi. He'll be as a Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the Ummah. They met during the night of Isra, and that's how he becomes a Sahabi, it mentions. And according to that, he is the most superior of all Sahaba. If you treat him as a Sahabi, then he is more superior than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. This thing about people going back to crops and growing things, working with the earth again, wallahu alam, what will bring that about? You sometimes think, how is it possible that people go back to growing things when there's all of these factories and manufacturing, and how would that ever happen? Then it kind of rings true sometimes that if there's a third world war, then the fourth one will be fought again with sticks and rocks and probably catapults and things of that nature, because everything will be annihilated. So we'll go back to Stone Age or something. Wallahu alam. These are just things that have been mentioned, and Allah knows best exactly how they will come about. But just like many things today, who would ever think that you could open your car door, unlock it, or lock it from a distance away? You know, start your engine from upstairs. Who would ever think that? You know, they were trying to figure out how Isa alayhi salam is going to be so fast from one place to the other, and how his camel is going to have, going to have such big ears, which obviously probably means a plane or something. So Allah knows best exactly what's going to happen. It also mentions that Isa alayhi salam is not going to take over the reins of the rule, the Mahdi, coming from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi will continue to be the Amir Isa alayhi salam, but he will go to Isa alayhi salam for consultation and to get his opinion, because Isa alayhi salam will be able to give him his opinion about that. And Isa alayhi salam will be doing most of the work against Dajjal, because that's what he has to do. So finally, to conclude Isa alayhi salam and the Dajjal story, Dajjal's already been killed. But just to kind of show the highlights of Isa alayhi salam and when he'll come down, before we move on to something else, when you look at all of the different narrations, this is what you get. He will descend on the eastern minaret, on the white minaret in the east of Damascus, which is in that masjid. He will have his palms on the wings of two angels. This will occur at the sixth hour of the day, until he'll come to the Masjid of Damascus, and he will sit on that minbar. The Muslims will have entered the Masjid because they'll be waiting for him. So will the Jews, and so will be the Jews. So will the Christians, and the Jews who have not followed Dajjal. So there's going to be two groups of Yahud. One who just followed Dajjal, the other who are looking for Isa alayhi salam. All of them are waiting for Isa alayhi salam. In fact, it mentions that there'll be so many people there that have gathered together waiting for Isa alayhi salam, that if you were to throw something up, it will have to land on somebody, because there's just no place to move around. It will be jam-packed. Now, it's going to be time for prayer, so the Muslim Mu'adhin will come, that I'm going to announce. And the one who blows the horn for the Jews, he'll come and say, no, I'm going to announce. It is a very special occasion. And the Nasara, the Christians, they're going to come with their announcing instrument. Because there's three of them now, they're going to pick lots to find out who's going to call everybody. When they do that, it will be the Muslims that will win in that. So because of that, their Mu'adhin will give the Adhan. And the Jews and the Christians will go out of the Masjid, and the Muslims will pray Salatul Asr. Now we figured out that that's Isa alayhi salam will lead that Salatul Asr, because the sixth hour is after Dhuhr. When he descends, he's going to be after Dhuhr. He'll lead the Asr. And then Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, after Asr, will start to make his way with the people of Damascus, the Muslims who are gathered in Damascus, with them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for them and grant them success and protection. In order to look for the Dajjal, because Dajjal is in around Jerusalem, he's besieged it. So Isa alayhi salam is going from Damascus towards Jerusalem. He's going, and it mentions that there's going to be a lot of peace in this group with Isa alayhi salam. It's going to be a lot of peace that will prevail over this group. They'll go very calmly. But the earth will be contracted for them. Now, it's possible they may go in some planes or whatever. I'm not sure. There may be a fleet ready or whatever the story is. It mentions here that any disbeliever who the breath of Isa alayhi salam reaches will be killed, even will die, even if they're in their palaces or houses or wherever they are. They'll come to Baytul Maqdis, to Jerusalem, and they will find that it's locked up, it's under siege by the Dajjal. That will be during the Fajr time. Obviously, when the Dajjal finds out that Isa alayhi salam has come, he will run. So he'll be running away. Isa alayhi salam will go and pray Fajr. And then, as you know, he will follow him to Babul Lud al-Sharqi, the eastern gate of Lud. And that's where he will finish him off. How long will Isa alayhi salam stay for? It's related in the hadith of Tabarani and Ibn Asakir from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Isa alayhi salam will descend and he will remain among the people for 40 years. This is the second time round, right? 40 years after the first time he left. He left when he was about between 30 to 33. So when he comes back, he's going to remain for another 40 years. So that will take him over 70 when he passes away, inshallah. In another version of Tabarani, it says the Dajjal will come, then Isa alayhi salam will descend and he will take care of the Dajjal. Then he will remain on the earth for 40 years as an imam, as a just imam and a just arbitrator. Ibn Abi Shayba, Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawud, Ibn Jarir, Ibn Hibban, etc. They mention that he will remain for 40 years, then he will die and the Muslimin will pray on him and they will bury him by our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Ibn Abi Shayba and Hakim relate in his Mustadrak from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Isa alayhi salam will descend. He will kill the Dajjal, may Allah curse him. And then he will remain for 40 years and nobody will die. That's what it mentioned, it's like nobody will die. Wallahu alam. Then it mentions that a person will say to his sheep and his animals, his flock, go and graze. And these animals, they will go and they'll pass by these shoots and they won't graze, they won't eat anything. Then it mentions that the snakes and scorpions, they won't harm anybody. The wild animals, they may be outside the doors of the homes of people, they won't harm anybody. A person will take one measure of barley and he will just spread it without really toiling the ground or anything like that, you know, without really making much preparation, they'll just spread it. And 700 measures of produce will come from that. So the earth will be just very fertile. It'll just be very fertile, very natural, very fertile. And this will remain their state until the wall of Ya'juj Ma'juj is broken. Then another problem. Imam Ahmad and Imam Abu Ya'la Ibn Asakir have related from Aisha radiallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Isa ibn Maryam will descend and kill the Dajjal. Then he will remain on the earth for 40 years as a just imam and a just arbitrator. Imam Ahmad relates in Zuhd from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Isa alayhi salam will remain on the earth for 40 years. If you said to the Batha that flow with honey, it would flow with honey. Just showing the fertility of the land. In another so all of these narrations had 40 years. In another narration, it mentions 45 years. Now, obviously, 40, 45 years, maybe just one is just rounded off. So it doesn't really matter. In Ibn Jarir, Imam Ahmad ibn Asakir's narration from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it mentions most of the other things, and then it mentions that they will come to the Rawha. The Rawha is a place between Makkah and Medina Munawwara. And between Makkah and Medina, between Medina and a place called Wadi Safra, right, the Safra Valley, which is on the way to Makkah. So it's on the way to Makkah. That's where he will come, and then from there they will go for Umrah or for Hajj. And another version, it mentions they go for both. Umrah or Hajj, it could be for Umrah and Hajj together. They go for the two, so they'll make a Hajj. And then it mentions that Hakim relates this and considers it sahih. And so does Ibn Asakir. Ibn Maryam will descend. The son of Maryam, alayhi salam, will descend. And they will go for Hajj or Umrah. Then they will come to my qabr. So they'll go to, he'll come to Medina Munawwara. Until he will make salam on me, and I will respond to his salam. So Isa alayhi salam will go to the qabr of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make salam, and Rasulullah will respond to him. Now, Abu Huraira, who this narration is from, he says, "Ay bani akhi." After narrating this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he makes a request. He said, "Oh my nephew, if you see him, like if he comes in your time and I die and he comes in your time, say that Abu Hurairah yukri'uka salam. Abu Hurairah gives his salam to you." Hakim relates from Anas radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Among you, whoever reaches Isa ibn Maryam, give him my salam." So if Isa alayhi salam comes to one of us and you see him, then give him the salam of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's mentioned also that he will marry after he comes down, that he will get married, he will have children, and then after that he will pass away in Medina, and that's where he will be buried. Now it's possible, we haven't read all of the story of Isa alayhi salam yet, when Dajjal will read the rest of the story of Isa alayhi salam. But in general, it's only mentioned that he will come to Medina once for this Hajj or Umrah. So it's possible that in that journey to Hajj for Hajj or Umrah, he will pass away. After saying salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's when the Muslims will pray on him and bury him there in the leftover space in the Rawda. That's there. Because until then, he's going to stay in Baytul Maqdis and then to Mount Tur. When the Ya'juj Ma'juj come out, all the Muslims will gather on Mount Tur. That will be their place of refuge. Imam Tirmidhi has related and considered sound this narration. Ibn Asakir has also read from Abdullah ibn Salam that it's mentioned, it's written in the Torah, the description of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is mentioned in the Torah, and the description of Isa alayhi salam, that he will be buried with him. That's mentioned in the Torah as well. Imam Bukhari has related, not in his Sahih, but in his Tariq, in his history, and Tabarani ibn Asakir as well, that Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam will be buried with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his two companions, and he will be the fourth one in that grave, or in that area of that grave. And Biqai has related in Sirru Ruh, the secrets of the soul, from Ibn al-Maraghi in Tariq al-Madina, and so has Ibn al-Jawzi in al-Muntazam, from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Isa alayhi salam will descend to the earth. He will get married, he will have children. He will then remain for 45 years, then he will die on the earth, and he will be buried with me in my grave. And then I, with Isa ibn Maryam, will come out from one grave between Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu on the Day of Judgment. And finally, one point. There was, a few hundred years ago, there was a Hanafi scholar who was a bit very Hanafi, and he started making this claim and trying to prove that when Isa alayhi salam comes back and the Mahdi, they're both going to be Hanafis. So some other scholars, they responded to that there's no proof for that, right? And there's no proof for any of these things, because he was really adamant on this whole thing, and he mentions all of these stories and all of these narrations. And then Mullah Ali Al-Qari, who's the great Hanafi scholar, he's a theologian, hadith scholar, faqih, everything, he responded to it very strongly, and he said, this is completely batil to say this. Because, for one thing, Isa alayhi salam was a prophet before. And the wahi doesn't necessarily have to stop, He could still continue to get wahi, receive wahi. He doesn't need to follow, he's following the sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he doesn't need to come back and kind of learn the sharia, go to some fuqaha, sit down, study fiqh again. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can teach him directly. You know, that's, he doesn't have to come and study, going to a Hanafi madrasa or something like that, or a Shafi'i madrasa for that matter, right? Or a Salafi one or whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have him taught directly. Likewise with Mahdi as well, that Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi will be somebody that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide specifically. And you know, Mahdi, maybe he studied in his young age and he'll have the knowledge anyway. So there's this long discussion about it, found in different books about this subject. And it's possible that different people have made this claim about their own madhabs and so on, that, oh, he's going to be a Maliki, Shafi, Hanabili, Hanbali, Hanafi, whatever, you know. And but we leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he will follow whatever he does, and it will be the pure Quran, and it will be the pure Sharia that he will follow. Now, Isa alayhi salam hasn't passed away yet, although we mentioned that. So the next major sign after Dajjal has been dealt with that will come will be the eruption of the Ya'juj, Ma'juj, the Gog and Magog. And that is one of the major fitnas that will come. It's mentioned in the number of verses in the Quran about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They complain to ذُو الْقَرْنَيْنِ, that this Ya'juj and Ma'juj, this group of people, these tribes, they're causing a lot of corruption on the earth among our tribes, so deal with that. Then it mentions, حَتَّى إِذَا فُتِحَتْ يَأْجُوجُ وَمَأْجُوجُ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ. When their besieging wall has broken, then you will see that they will just erupt and come forth from every high place. They will just be literally just trickling down from everywhere. They'll just be all over the place. And the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, which Ibn Majah relates from Hudhayfa ibn Asir radiallahu an, the day of judgment will not occur until 10 signs are shown. One is the sun rising from its west, the smoke, the beast, Gog and Magog, the descent of Isa alayhi salam, the three sinkings. There will be three sinkings of people, that people just sink into the ground, and a fire that will come out from Adan. And so obviously one of them is the Ya'juj Ma'juj. So we will look at that. One thing to clarify is that they will be human beings. They are human beings. They're from one of the children of Nuh alayhi salam. So inshallah, that will be the next discussion. Allahumma anta salam, minka salam, tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum, bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan, la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna min adh-dhalimin. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. Jazallahu anna Muhammadan ma huwa ahlu. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذتنا ولإخواننا ولأخواتنا ولأصدقائنا ولأولادنا ولأزواجنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء اللهم ارحمهم وعافهم واعف عنهم اللهم بارك لنا في شعبان وبلغنا رمضان اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم اشفنا اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم قوي في رضاك ضعفنا اللهم قوي في رضاك ضعفنا اللهم قوي في رضاك ضعفنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من كل الفتن written. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min fitnatil mahya wal mamat. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min fitnatil masih ad dajjal. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min an nuradda ila ardhil umur. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al junun wal judhami wal baras wa sayyi al asqam. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al shiqaq wal nifaq wa su'il akhlaq. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al muslimin. Alhamdulillah.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand, whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.